Good morning. Good morning. Welcome to Park Street Brethren Church. We are so grateful that you are worshiping with us this morning. Grateful to be in the presence of the Lord together. We began this year with this verse that kind of felt like it might give us a glimpse of what the Lord might have for us or be inviting us into. To understand about him and to appreciate about his goodness. And that is Ecclesiastes 3:11, which says he's made everything beautiful in its time. And he has also set eternity in the human heart, yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. And so we've made it our goal, our attempt this year to appreciate the beauty of every season, to try to seek out the goodness of God in every moment. And we've been allowing the church throughout the centuries to help guide that effort. And we've been loosely following the seasons of the Christian calendar, trying to appreciate every season, recognize there's beauty in it. So the Christian calendar begins in Advent. It moves on to Christmas. Then we stepped into a season of Epiphany, revealing the goodness and the reality of Christ in his ministry. And this is our last Sunday in the season of Lent. Next Sunday will be a whole new season that we enter into. Easter isn't just an event that happens on one Sunday and then we move on our lives, but it actually announces the beginning of a new season, one in which the reign of Christ is advancing in our midst. So the season of Lent is a reminder of our finitude. It's the reminder that we don't last forever. We get it now, right? We get it, Lord, we get it. And yet, it's also a reminder that in the midst of that brokenness, in the midst of that finitude and our fragility, the King of the universe comes not to condemn the world despite our sinfulness and rebellion, but to become a suffering servant who would save the world through his sacrificial love. This Lent, we've been preaching through a sermon series called How Great Thou Art. We've been trying to place famous pieces of art in conversation with the scripture that we would be studying each Sunday morning in an attempt to open up our eyes to the beauty all around us. There's this great quote from the author Donald Miller. It's an intro to one of his first books, and I think it serves to kind of help explain why I wanted to spend some time looking at art together through this Lenten season. Here's the quote. Donald Miller says, "I never liked jazz music because jazz doesn't resolve. But I was outside the Baghdad Theater in Portland one night when I saw a man playing the saxophone. I stood there for 15 minutes and he never opened his eyes. After that, I liked jazz music. Sometimes you have to watch somebody love something before you can love it yourself. It's as if they are showing you the way." I don't know that I have to tell you this, but you are constantly under an onslaught of the world to tear your eyes away from beauty and to get you to focus on outrage, tragedy, and controversy. You are inundated every moment with that. And the enemy wants to use that to break down your spirit, to discourage you, to get your eyes away from Jesus. And so in some ways, cultivating an appreciation for beauty in your life is an underutilized way that we push back against the forces of darkness and we fix our eyes on Jesus, who is our living hope. Somebody say amen. Seeking out beauty, developing a palate for wonder is a way that we can hold on to hope in a world that seems increasingly dark and chaotic. So whether it's film or literature or poetry or music or theater or comedy or photography or creation itself, I hope that in this sermon series, we've been trying to whet your appetite for a desire for more beauty in your life. Because the good and the true and the beautiful all point us back to Jesus. So today, we're going to spend our last Sunday spending some time with art. I've been out of the pulpit for the last 2 weeks, so thank you very much to my very excellent replacements, Corey Smith and Sadie Vanderzijden. They both did an amazing job. 2 weeks ago, I was officiating my mom's funeral, and so thank you for your prayers again for that. We've just been overwhelmed by support, and we so appreciate it. The following week, I had a minor surgical procedure in which I had, very attractive, a subcutaneous cyst removed from the back of my neck. You wanted to know about that, I know. So where have I been the last 2 weeks? Well, I call those last 2 weeks deceased and desist. It's not too early. This is my grief. I can process it however I want to. I want to talk to you about something that I've been thinking about for a while, and I call it the misery threshold, okay? The misery threshold is this. At some point, things become so ridiculous and hard that they become hilarious and fun. Have you ever had that? 2020, the whole year. Where it's just like, just enough things happen that instead of being like broken, you just start, maybe you are broken, but now we're laughing about it. It's like, I've had this in marathon training. I've had this working out with my friends. I've had it certainly in parenting where it's like, we've had this long day. Everyone's exhausted. Everyone's grouchy. You just want to get everyone to bed. And then like the five-year-old breaks a glass of milk. And instead of just losing your mind, you just end up laughing. That's the misery threshold. So after the last 2 weeks, this week, what happened to me was my car broke down on the interstate on 71 returning to Ashland. And then the next day, I hurt my foot playing soccer with my sons. So Thursday morning, I am walking to Goldberry Coffee because I am addicted. And I'm just reflecting on my life. I'm literally limping because I have no vehicle to Goldberry Coffee. And I'm like, Lord, are you here? And I just got this vision that said, Nate, you are bereaved, bandaged, broken down and busted up, but I'm still with you. That's the joke. That's the whole sermon. So we can pass the offering plate this morning and move on with our lives. Today, I am so excited about Palm Sunday, about recognizing that ours is a Savior who comes down into the mess with us, into the brokenness, into the challenges, into the hardship and the grief and the difficulty. He doesn't stay away, but in Holy Week, we see that he fully enters in to the brokenness and the hardship and the hurting. And he brings us out of it by his grace and his power alone. We're going to be in Matthew 21 this morning. So if you've got your Bibles, let's turn together to Jesus's triumphal entry into Jerusalem. We're going to be in verses 1 through 11 this morning. Matthew 21, 1 through 11. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples saying to them, go to the village ahead of you and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them and he will send them right away. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" And the crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." This morning, the piece of artwork that we're going to put in conversation with today's scriptural text is a artwork called The Son of Man, which was painted in 1964 by the Belgian surrealist painter René Magritte. You guys recognize this painting? Have you always wondered, why does anyone care about this painting? Like me? It's a seemingly straightforward portrait of a tall, well-dressed man wearing a trench coat and a bowler hat who is standing in front of a stone wall that overlooks an expanse of water and a cloudy sky. The element that's obviously out of place is the very round green apple that seemingly floats in front of and obscures the man's face. We don't notice some of the other subtle details because that is so striking and strange. We don't notice that his left elbow is bent backwards in his suit. We don't notice that the absolute center of the painting is created for us by the horizon and by the line of his jacket meeting. We're focused on that apple and what possibly lies behind it. Magritte painted this as a self-portrait. It's nice. And it's one of the most recognizable pieces of art on the planet. And yet, we can't see what he looks like. How is that for a legacy? Your self-portrait is one of the most famous paintings on the planet. No one knows what you look like. Congratulations, you've played yourself. And though Magritte claimed that this painting didn't have any religious symbolism, he named the work the Son of Man, which is the moniker that Jesus used to describe himself all during his earthly ministry. On Palm Sunday, we are celebrating Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem that was welcomed with shouts of celebration. And yet, as the story unfolds over Holy Week, we recognize that even though the Son of Man stood clearly before them, the people couldn't see who he was. Something obscures their vision. And perhaps those same obstacles still obscure our sight today. Jesus sets this scene with a little bit of an appreciation of the dramatic here, right? So Jesus knows the prophecies. He's reflecting on the messianic claims of the Hebrew scriptures, and he kind of sets a stage with a little bit of drama in mind. He conscripts an animal, which is a kingly act. Kings can kind of demand the surrender of property for their usage without explanation. And so Jesus sends word that he's going to need an animal and that the owners are going to surrender it to him. He approaches Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, a place that's prophesied in the Hebrew scriptures to be the launching point for the Messiah's rule. And clearly, as we read in today's text, there is this large procession of those going before and those coming behind, celebrating and singing and dancing and showing signs of allegiance and surrender by surrendering their cloaks and the branches of the field to kind of pave a way. This would be a common occurrence for a conquering king, right? The spectacle of it, the crowds, the cheering, the parade, the deference, all of this sets the scene for a king who is coming to rule. And the crowd clearly recognizes what they're doing here. They're singing a song. They're shouting mantras in Matthew 21, verse 9. They're quoting a song from the Psalms 118 that they would sing on their trips to Jerusalem. They're singing, "Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success," it says in Psalm 18 or 118. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you." So there's all this powerful symbolism, right, of this conquering king, of this messianic hope, of this moment that's charged with spiritual and religious and political energy. And yet, despite all of that, Jesus doesn't come in the way we would expect a king to come. We talk about this being Palm Sunday, which is appropriate. Obviously, we love waving the leaves. But that was the symbol that the crowd chose. The symbol that Jesus chose to mark his entrance was a donkey. And I know Donkey Sunday doesn't have as cool of a ring to it. But Jesus chooses this lowly beast of burden to be the vehicle in which he enters into Jerusalem. And that's just not how we would picture a conquering king, is it? This is how we would picture a conquering king. This is another painting here for us. You get two for the price of one this morning. Napoleon crossing the Alps, 1801, by Jacques-Louis David. This is a king. Coming into claiming his territory on a war horse, resplendent in these beautiful, regal, flowing colors, pointing towards the summit that he is about to conquer. Beautifully dressed, beautifully posed, beautifully painted. This is the way a king should come, right? But in Jerusalem, Jesus is lumbering down the road on a donkey and her foal. We want the war horse. Jesus rides a donkey. We want the eagle. The Holy Spirit descends as a dove. Against our enemies, we want to take up arms. Against his enemies, Jesus takes up the cross. We want a roaring lion. God reveals himself as a slaughtered lamb. We keep trying to arm God, and God keeps trying to disarm us. And Jesus knows it. He doesn't get caught up in the moment. He continues on in his mission. He's been warning his disciples that when he goes to Jerusalem, he goes to die. And this momentary reprieve where it seems like the crowds are rallying around him, Jesus knows better. He knows how fickle the human heart is. He knows how obscured our vision can be. The crowds sing a song that is in Psalm 118, verses 25 through 26. Matthew 21, that chapter ends with Jesus quoting the verses from Psalm 118 that immediately precede the ones that the crowd is singing. Psalm 118, 22 through 24 say this, "The stone the builders rejected have become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it's marvelous in our eyes. The Lord has done it this very day. Let us rejoice and be glad." Jesus, hearing the crowds singing Hosanna, which means save us, recognizes that one of the very things that we most need saved from isn't our difficult circumstances or the brokenness and evil of the world, all those things are clearly present. The other thing that we desperately need saved from is our own selfishness and inability to see what God is doing right in front of our eyes. You don't only need saved from the powers and principalities of this world. You need saved from your curved inward self that constantly tries to grab the name of God and use it to advance your own agenda and your own schemes for power. In our broken world, we seem to have an insatiable appetite for spectacle, for distraction, for performative emotionalism. Jesus comes as a gentle and humble king who will save the very crowds, not through driving out his enemies, but by surrendering his life to become a ransom for the world. What if we still can't see him clearly? What if we still are expecting him to come in ways of coercion and conflict that are not in alignment with who he has revealed himself to be? We may not have an apple floating in front of our face this morning, but palm branches are also hard to see around. The Danish philosopher Soren Kierkegaard told a parable that I love about fireworks and stargazing. And Kierkegaard said, "The world, we're always wanting spectacle. We're always wanting excitement. We're always wanting something to distract us from the difficulty that we might face in our day-to-day. And so we come up with newer and more exciting things to distract us." And in the 1800s, Soren Kierkegaard said, "The better we are at making things that are delightful to distract us, the shorter our attention span becomes." Do you appreciate this? He doesn't even know about the TikToks. He said, people will gather in droves to watch fireworks, and they are explosive and dynamic. And you think about his day and age, they were probably one of the most beautiful things you could look at. But even then he recognizes, but despite all of their bombast, you get bored with them pretty quickly, don't you? Have you ever been to a fireworks show that lasted more than 30 minutes? It's like, for the love of Pete, come on. Cool, another palm tree, way to go, let's, come on. You know? Kierkegaard says that's the way it is when we're constantly looking to the world to entertain, to distract and delight us. We're just constantly wanting another bigger explosion. And before the first one has even faded away, we're already bored and waiting for the next. And Kierkegaard says, compare that to going out and gazing at the stars. They're not shouting, they're not demanding your attention, they're just out in their regal beauty and silence. And yet, unlike fireworks that we get bored of after a few moments, the longer we look at the skies and the heaven, the more beautiful and enraptured we become. The longer we want to stay and behold the skies declaring the glory of God. During Holy Week this week, I pray that we would not be Christians who are constantly looking for the next explosive firework of worldly distraction. I pray that we would be still and patient that we would look at the Word of God come into flesh in Jesus Christ and just allow us to gaze upon the beauty of his life and his death and his resurrection. As a preacher, sometimes we come to these weeks and it's like, it's the same text over and over again, right? Oh, it's Palm Sunday. What are you preaching on, Nate? Palm Sunday stuff. Spoiler alert, next Sunday, we're going to talk about the resurrection. I don't want to shock anyone. It's the same, yes. Gaze into it. Look at the beauty of the light of the universe come. Look at how good his glory shines from age to age. Be still and watch the light of the world come and die on the cross for the sins of the world, only to show up and light up our world once more. Let's pray together. Jesus, for the ways that we allow our vision of you to be obscured with the latest controversy or scandal, with the ways that we have allowed the world to distract us with petty, momentary delights, for the ways that we have been curved inward and make everything about ourselves. We pray that you would forgive us. And we pray that you would turn us around and set us on a new path. This Palm Sunday, we join those crowds thousands of years ago in Jerusalem that cried out for you to save us. We pray through the gift of your Holy Spirit that we would be unlike them in that we can see you for who you are. Not Jesus, the great moral teacher. Not simply Jesus, the political advocate. Not Jesus, the guru. Not Jesus, the prosperity preacher. Jesus, the Son of God and the Savior of the world, who has descended from his heavenly throne and walked among us in our most miserable and broken hours, who's died a death on our behalf and yet conquers the weight and the sting of sin. Help us to see you. Help us to see you. Help us to get lost in the beauty of your infinite grace. We pray this in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. Let's sing the doxology together.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Receive this benediction. We pray that the Lord would give you eyes to see the beauty of his infinite, unchanging love. And may you see him walking alongside you, even when you journey through the valley of the shadow of death. And may he take your hand and lead you into Resurrection Sunday with him forever. We pray this in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. Amen. We love you, church. Go in peace.